Father, we do thank you for you. We thank you for who you are and your love for us. And Lord, we do thank you for your word and for this opportunity this morning to hear from you through your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would receive from you and know that. And Lord, that you would make changes in each of us, however we need to be changed. Lord, be glorified here now as we get into your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Things That Should Not Be. As I just mentioned, through our study of Judges, we've seen a lot of things that should not have happened, right? Kind of over and over again, a lot of sinning that, on behalf of God's people Israel, especially when there wasn't a judge or a leader within Israel. Instead of following God's word that he gave through Moses, we saw that whenever there was no leader, everyone did whatever they wanted to do, right? Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes, and we saw that that was sin. And here at the end of Judges, remember I told you that the last few chapters are not in chronological order, and these last three chapters absolutely are not in chronological order. They actually take us back to a time at the beginning of Judges, in beginning of that time period where the judges ruled. It was right after Joshua passed away. And so we're at that time now, and like I said, these last three chapters, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, who they were asking about why we don't really encourage people to bring young children in here into the adult service, because there's things in God's word that we as adults, we need to deal with. And this is one of those things that I would not want my youngest granddaughter still. I would not want her in here. My oldest granddaughter is here, and I'm glad she is, you know. but, as bad as this is, though, as disgusting as this is, this account is, God has kept it in his word for a reason. And we gotta remember that. My wife was trying to say, why don't you just blow over it? Just get right to the book of Ruth. And I'm really looking forward to the book of Ruth. Because you know, the book of Ruth, it's all about redemption. It's all about grace. It's all about the goodness of God. And man, you see God doing some awesome stuff there. But before we get there, as I have said to you, I've made a commitment to the Lord and to you folks to cover every chapter in the Bible. Because God kept it in there for a reason. And you know what? If I say, no, I don't think we need that chapter, that would be pretty arrogant on my part, wouldn't it? Well, you know, yeah, God kept it there, but I know a little bit better than God. We don't really need to cover that. You know, if I ever do that, number one, raise your feet up because lightning will hit any minute kind of thing. You know, hope you have rubber-soled shoes on, but run. Go to another church. Go someplace else, you know. Pastor just told us to go to another church. Yeah, if I ever tell you I know more than God. But we're going to read some things here that are hard to hear, but they're necessary. So we're not going to read every verse, but let's start here. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there. Now, just right off the bat, understand this is not the same Levite that we looked at in the last two chapters. Although they both are living in the mountains of Ephraim, this Levite lived about 350 years before the Levite that we saw in the last two chapters, okay? This particular Levite, it says, and we'll read this later in chapter 20, verse 28, that this all happened in the days of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest. But this one, he takes a concubine for himself. And if you don't know what a concubine is, or was rather, it was a second-class kind of wife. She was really viewed more as property than a real legit wife. And she, you know, would have all of, pretty much all of the rights of a wife. But as far as inheritance, the kids from her, they were really not usually included in the inheritance. And she was seen, this second-class wife, more like property than a full-blown wife. Now, they were bound, both her and her husband were bound by all the marriage laws within God's law, and he's called her husband here, as we just read, and her dad is called his father-in-law. So it is a legit thing, and even though concubines were never condoned in Scripture, God did give laws to protect those women so that they were treated fairly and kindly. Well, as we read here, this concubine, this woman, she commits adultery against her husband. And then she goes home to dad. And the reason why she got home was probably because she wanted to avoid the death penalty, which was the penalty under the law for committing adultery. So she's there, and after 4 months, the Levite, he takes a servant and a couple of donkeys, and he goes to talk her into coming back. And understand, folks, that it's always God's desire for reconciliation when even things like this happen, okay? Yes, God allows for divorce, but God is a God of reconciliation. And it's always his heart, if that person who has sinned will repent. If they'll repent, then it's always God's heart for reconciliation. I mean, you think about how much God desires reconciliation. I mean, he's a God of reconciliation. The Bible says he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. And in fact, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son to reconcile the world to himself. Okay, that's his heart. And so this Levite, he's doing a good thing here. And apparently she was glad that he was pursuing her and was there to bring her back. She lets him in, and her dad was glad. And in typical Middle Eastern fashion, that hospitality that was common back then, the father-in-law has the Levite and his servant stay there several days. We see here 3 days. By verse 10, they have stayed another day and a half. And the Levite was unwilling to stay any longer, and so the Levite left the afternoon of the fifth day with his concubine, with his servant, with the donkeys, and supplies. And by the time they got near a city named Jabus, now it doesn't go by that name, but that city is still there. It's in the news a lot lately. It's Jerusalem, okay? But the Jebusites, they still lived there. But by the time they got there, it was getting late in the day, it was starting to get dark, and this Levite servant suggests that they spend the night there. Well, look at verse 12. But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." See, the Jebusites were Canaanites, and they had a bad rep for being very wicked, right? And so Gibeah, on the other hand, that city had been taken by the Israelites. It was occupied now by the tribe of Benjamin. And what the Levite does here, he's showing a lot of good wisdom. This was a good thing on his part. He wanted to stay in a city occupied by God's people. That's not a bad idea. Because you know what? God's people should live differently than those who do not belong to God. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? I can't hear you. You're in agreement with that, right? See, it's a right expectation. It's a right expectation to expect God's people to live differently than people that do not belong to God, people that are not born again. They get to Gibeah. They go in, and they sit in the city square. Now, that was a custom of that day. If you were traveling, you would go to the city square, and you were kind of presenting yourself to the inhabitants of that city for them to exercise hospitality. It was custom that they would see somebody in city square and go, oh, they're looking for a place to stay. Hey, come on, stay with me. But nobody did that. And after we get to the rest of the story, you'll see that's why they didn't do that. But they're there. Nobody invites them. And finally, you know, after they're sitting there waiting, kind of like, you know, wallflowers at a high school dance, you know, waiting for somebody to come invite them to the dance. Nobody invites them. So finally, this old man comes by. And he get off work late. He comes by and he invites him to stay with him for the night. And then they are at this point where they're eating and they're enjoying themselves. They're having a good time. And then there's a knock on the door. Look at verse 22. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. That was a lot like what happened with Lot back in Sodom, right? In fact, that's just like what happened to him. Remember when the two angels came and they wanted to know those angels carnally? But remember, folks, here's a big thing. This is not Sodom. Folks, this isn't even Jabus. This is Gibeah, home of God's people. These perverted men are Benjamites, part of God's people, and they're behaving like the men of Sodom. Folks, this should not have been. There should have been no perverted men within Israel. It was forbidden in the law. Now look at verses 23 and 24. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. The old man does just what Lot did. You know why? Because they were both influenced by the evil culture around them. The Bible tells us that the righteous man Lot was vexed by those the wickedness around him. They're both influenced there. This old man and Lot. He's offering to send his daughter, his virgin daughter, and the Levite's concubine out for the specific purpose of these perverted men to abuse them and do whatever they wanted to do to them. Folks, understand, to protect someone who came into your house in that day was not only absolutely right and expected, folks, that's what we should be doing. It should be expected, you know, kind of thing, to protect those. But to offer your own daughter and a man's concubine in this way, that shows what a low view that culture had of women. God does not condone that. This is wrong. This should not have been. Then in verses 25 and 26, but the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine. Notice that, the man took his concubine. That's the Levite. Took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. So much for chivalry, huh? The Levite himself brought his concubine out to them. Folks, that should not have happened. A husband is to protect his wife, to nourish and to cherish her, as Christ does the church. The Levite now gets up in the morning, And by the time he gets up, by the time he goes out to collect his concubine, she's dead. She has died from the abuse that she took all night. Well, he scoops her up, puts her on a donkey, takes her home, gets home, and he cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends out the pieces, one piece, to each of the tribes of Israel. Do you know why? Do you see why this is my least favorite chapter in the Bible? It's disgusting. And you know what? All Israel, when they got their packages, when UPS dropped them off at the door there, little brown donkeys, they were grossed out too. Look at verse 30. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." I like the way the New Living Translation words that verse. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a horrible crime has not been committed in all the time since Israel left Egypt." Think about it. What are we going to do? Who's going to speak up? Then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. It's implied there that they didn't go up, and we'll see that in a minute. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So they're asking the Levite, "What in the world happened?" And he goes on, he gives them a recap of what all transpired. And look at verse 7. "Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." Then all the tribes, all of them agreed to send an army. About 10% of all the nation of Israel, all the fighting men, and it was 400,000 men of war. And the first thing they did, though, and this is important, before actually going to war, was to try and get the Benjamites to do what was right. Look at verses 12 through 14. "Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel." The Benjamites should have handed the evildoers over for punishment. That was required by the law. They were under the law, and this was required. You know, one of the places, you can read this later on today, in Deuteronomy 13, you know, when there were corrupt men, which is the same word in the Hebrew as the word here, perverted. When there were corrupt men, when there were perverted men, the whole city was to be wiped out. And everything in it was to be brought to the center of the town and burnt as a heap. The whole city was to be leveled. And folks, a number of times in the law, God tells them to deal with sin in this way. And it was to, quote, put away or remove the evil from Israel. But instead of obeying the Lord, they chose to fight to protect the guilty men. This should not have happened among God's people. Shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have went down. We're told Benjamin put together a 26,000-man army with 700, quote, select men. And that was basically a way of letting us know these were the special ops guys of their day. These were the Army Rangers. They were the Navy SEALs. And the men of Israel, folks, they did what was right. They went up to the house of God to inquire of God. In verse 18, Yahweh himself tells them that Judah should attack first. They did and went to Gibeah, but they were defeated. 22,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. Then after regrouping and getting ready to fight again, look at verse 23. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." Notice that. The Lord said that. And remember, anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, you know that's the proper name for God. Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not real sure. Most scholars now are saying it's probably Yahweh. Okay? And they go up, and he, Yahweh, tells them, go up against him. And they did. And on that second day, 18,000 more Israelite soldiers were, quote, cut down to the ground. 40,000 Israelite soldiers, not Benjamites, have died in 2 days of fighting. And you gotta ask the question, why? Right? I mean, that's the obvious question. Why? Why did that happen? Some have said, well, they should never have been willing to kill their brethren, the Benjamites, no matter what the sin was. That's not what God's law said. That's not what God said. Well, God won't bless someone who kills someone else. That too is not true. When God commanded the children of Israel to go to war, and it happened several times, he gives them a warning. Anybody who would not go, God was going to judge them. It was sin for someone not to go to war if God commanded them to go to war. Not only that, when Phinehas, he's basically the high priest at this time, and this happened in his time. Remember in Numbers 25, before this event, quite a bit before this event, God had sent a plague throughout the camp of Israel. Remember that? Why? Because the Moabite women were coming in and seducing the men of Israel. And they were fornicating with these Moabite women. And in the process, these Moabite women would bring their little idols out and worship their little idols as part of the sex act. And so God sent a plague as judgment there. And when Phinehas was standing there with Moses and Eleazar, his dad, and several other leaders, walks by, here comes this Israelite walking by with his hot Moabite woman, you know? And he's flaunting her. "Hey, check her out, man. Yeah, she's hot, huh? Yeah." And they go off into his tent. Well, Phinehas, he is just repulsed. He is grieved. And he goes and he grabs a javelin and he goes into their tent and runs them both through while they're in the act. And look at what God says, the Lord, in Numbers 25, 10 through 13. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous for my zeal, with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal." Now understand that. His act of killing that guy that was in sin, because it was the right thing to do, and why he did it, stopped the plague that God had sent. He not only stopped Israel from being wiped out, God goes on to say, look at this, "Therefore say, behold," and this is God speaking, "behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." So the reason why 40,000 Israelites, soldiers, were killed because God won't bless somebody that kills another person, that's wrong. God blessed Phinehas and his descendants for having zeal for God, even though it meant killing. Some say, well, you know, they were too quick to go to war. God was teaching them that they shouldn't be so eager to go to war. And I think that's false too, because we just read in verses 12 through 14 how Israel first, they sent a delegation and asked Benjamin, turn over the bad guys. Turn them over for punishment. They didn't want to go to war. Hand over just the wicked men of Gibeah. But Benjamin refused. Some say, well, they were presumptuous. And I say, well, that's wrong. They sought God each time. And other people, this is crazy. They didn't ask the right questions of God. Well, think about that one. Asking the wrong question of God, does that limit God somehow? I don't know about you, my God can handle wrong questions. I've asked God some really stupid questions before, you know? And you think about this. Think about Joshua, okay? They haven't attacked Jericho yet, right? And he's there before Jericho, and then the commander of the army of the Lord shows up. And when we were there, remember, we saw that was a Christophany. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Okay, that was basically the second person of the Trinity, God himself there. Jesus, he shows up. And the question that Joshua asks him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And his answer, no. Huh? No, it's not a no or yes question. Are you for us or for our enemies? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I'm here. God can handle wrong questions. I don't think any of those are reasons why 40,000 Israelites died. But look at what they do next and then see the results. Verses 26 through 28. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. And God did. He delivered them, the Benjamites, into their hands. The Israelites won. God always keeps his word. Always. We can count on that. Israel wiped out Benjamin, pretty much. Only left 600 Benjamites alive. And then chapter 21 is all about Israel being grieved that one of their tribes were almost completely removed from Israel and how they procured wives for the 600 remaining Benjamites. And even that was pretty funky, you know, as well, how they went about that. But why was it different that third time? Why did God now give them victory? Well, you know what? We're not told explicitly why. But we see some different things that they did that third time. They not only went back and prayed again, but they humbled themselves. They wept again, but they really did humble themselves by fasting. And they also worshiped God and sought him in the way he prescribed in the law, with burnt offerings and peace offerings. See, remember, we just looked at what was it, last week or the week before last? That when we go to worship the right God, we could be worshiping the right God, but if we do it in the wrong way, in a way that he has said, don't do that, that's not real worship. And it may be that even though they were obeying the law in this matter of dealing with wickedness, but because they were not fully obeying the Lord themselves, and because they were doing, or what they were doing wasn't motivated by love for God, that God allowed the previous defeats. See, if somebody's gonna point out sin with somebody else, my first pastor used to say, whenever you point your finger at somebody, they're in sin, brother. You know, he said, just know, you got three fingers pointing back at you. You know, you may be pointing one out, but there's three coming back at you, Jack. You know, and I have learned to always examine myself in that way to make sure that we got to get things right. Before we start doing our sin sniffing and flesh finding, we got to make sure that we're dealing with the Lord, and we shouldn't be going out looking for sin in somebody else. And we'll see what we need to do when we see it, but the thing is, you know, I believe that God allowed the previous defeats, and I think this is one of the reasons, was to bring Israel, all Israel, back to true worship, to humbling themselves, and to make sure that what they were doing was really being done out of a motive of love. Love for God and love for people. And folks, that has not changed today. That's the way God wants us to deal. It is by, especially when we're dealing with the things that ought not to be. See, it hasn't changed for us today. Jesus said the very two most important commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Two most important commandments. If you love someone, now think about this. If you really love someone, you want God's best for them, don't you? Right? Do you? Right? And if you know the Word of God at all, you know that if somebody is in sin, if they're practicing a lifestyle of sin, you know that they're not going to experience God's best for them, right? As we've talked about before, sin separates from God. That's why Jesus came, to remove the sin, so that he can bless us. And so if you really love someone and you see them in sin, that love for them and love for God is going to motivate you to do something about it, right? That's what we're told. In Galatians 6:1, we're told, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, whatever we do, we're to do this because we love God and we love the person that is stuck in sin. See, it's overtaken in sin, overtaken in any trespass. It doesn't mean that just because we see somebody stumble a little bit and they get right back up, we don't have to go, hey, I saw that. You need to repent from that. You've done this and you've done that and all that stuff. We don't need to do that. It's only if they're stuck in a sin, if they're camped out in it, if they're doing this repeatedly, then because God still desires purity within his people, then we go and we do that because we love God and we love those people. And God does desire and does command his people to be pure. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he continues in that same directive there in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, folks, the things that the world practices, the things that go on there, should not be in the body of Christ. They shouldn't. Ephesians 5:3-7 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So how do you deal with those things that should not be? Well, first of all, we deal with the things that should not be in our own lives, like I said. In a sense, the answer to dealing with those things is very similar to the Old Testament way of dealing with those things. Death. Yeah, death. But instead of killing others that were committing these things, or unless you think I'm saying, yeah, kill yourself, suicide kind of thing if you're stuck in a sin. No, we're to deal with ourselves when we do those things, when we find ourselves doing those things, by dying to self, by crucifying the flesh. In Colossians 3, 5 through 7 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And one last scripture, Romans 6:11. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that proves that Paul the Apostle was a hillbilly. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Okay? It really means to consider. Consider yourselves to be dead. Think about this. Think about it. A dead person. Okay? I've done a lot of memorial service, a lot of funerals. You know, coming from a big church where as assistant pastors, we were the ones that did them all, kind of thing. I've done a lot of them. And you know what? Sometimes people do the open casket things, and you know, my recommendation, this is a side note, okay? This is a short little rabbit trail. If you have to do memorial service for somebody you love, if you gotta have the casket open at any time, do it before the main service. Have a viewing, and then during the service, close the casket, because people freak out. They do weird things, man, when they see you and look down there, you know, it's all over. But, you know, in all of the memorial services and funerals that I have done, I have never, ever, ever seen a dead person rise up and give in to any kind of temptation. You know what? I've never seen him jump up and sin. Think about it. I have never seen a dead body pursue their own will. I've never seen a dead body get offended. You know that? I just never seen it. And they don't respond to any of those things that used to entice them. You know, I mean, think about it. I've seen a lot of services and done a lot of them. And I've seen people put a lot of things in the caskets with the person that passed away. You know, and some of them are sweet. They're sentimental and that kind of stuff. A little flower or a little cross maybe or something like that. But I've seen some really stupid things get put into caskets. And you guys probably saw this on the news. It made it around the internet. I don't know if it was about 4 or 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Some guy wanted to be buried on his Harley Davidson. What a knothead. But I've seen those things. And, you know, I mean, think about it. The guy's dead. He ain't riding anywhere, all right? And here's the thing. Dead guy lying in a casket, right? Let's say the guy had a horrible problem with alcohol all the time he was alive. Well, he's dead now. His old drinking buddies could come by.
Hey, Fred, I got something for you here. It's just the good stuff here.
And put it in his casket. And he could have 20 or 30 guys come by and put 20 or 30 bottles in there. Is any of it going to get drank? No, it's just going to be there if they open the casket up 100 years from now. It's going to be there. Why? Because he's dead. And that's the way that you and I are to reckon, to consider ourselves when it comes to sin, when temptation comes our way. When we realize God is convicting us, the Holy Spirit is nailing us on some kind of sin that we've allowed in our lives, we need to come to the place where we say, I'm dead to that. No, no more. I'm dead to that. And I'm going to live to him. I'm going to live to him for the rest of my life. I'm dead to that stuff. That's garbage. That stuff associated with the dead. I'm not dead anymore to God. I'm dead to sin. And that's the way, folks. that we need to deal with things that should not be in our lives. Consider ourselves, consider our flesh as dead. It's not for us to be going around killing each other spiritually, condemning each other. But we need to humble ourselves before God, dying to self, dying to sin, crucifying our flesh, and living for Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for even these last three chapters of Judges. And we thank you, Lord, that we can move on to some brighter places in your word. But Lord, we do thank you that you have spoken to us this morning. We thank you that you have kept these difficult places in your word so that we can hear your heart, so that we consider our place with you, so that we can examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Father, that we would not just be sure of our salvation, but that we would consider ourselves and examine ourselves to see if everything we do resides within the faith. Father, help us to do that. And help us to die daily to ourselves. Lord, that we would, at every temptation, consider ourselves dead. Dead to sin and alive to you. May we go from here, Lord, strengthened in you. In Jesus' name, amen.